Our first lesson from Scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here ends the first reading.
And from the letter to the Ephesians. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of the Lord. Christ is our peace and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. There are echoes of this Ephesians text in the human psyche. The poet Robert Frost has inscribed it in our American consciousness in his classic poem, The Mending Wall. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. He goes on, before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't like a wall. Or one of our most popular poets of a different sort, Dr. Seuss, wrote that delightful parody of the Cold War called The Butter Battle Book. On the last day of summer, 10 hours before fall, my grandfather took me out to the wall. For a while he stood silent, then finally he said, with a very sad shake of his very old head, "As you know, on this side of the wall we are Ukes. On the far side of this wall live the Zooks. It's high time you knew of the terribly horrible thing that Zooks do." And then he proceeds to describe the terrible, horrible difference of the Zooks eating their bread with the butter side down, while every good Uke knows that we eat our bread with the butter side up. While Dr. Seuss and Robert Frost point to the random and often ridiculous reasons we human beings have found to put up walls that divide us one from another, perhaps it is the great Harlem Renaissance poet Langston Hughes who more eloquently imagines the dividing wall coming down. Published in 1940, Daybreak in Alabama imagines a wall coming down in the Jim Crow South, when race would be welcomed as a beautiful, colorful expression of human diversity rather than a wall of division. When I get to be a composer, I'm going to write me some music about Daybreak in Alabama. And I'm going to put the prettiest songs in it, rising out of the ground like a swamp mist and falling out of heaven like soft dew of black, white, black people. And I'm going to put some white hands and black hands and brown and yellow hands and red clay earth hands in it, touching everybody with kind fingers. And touching each other natural as dew. In that dawn of music when I get to be a composer and write about Daybreak in Alabama. When the dividing wall comes down, according to these great poets, life in human community is much closer to what God intends. I begin with poetry, actually, because the Ephesians reading before us this morning is poetry set to music. It contains fragments of an early Christian hymn that is intended to weave peace and unity into the hopes of the earliest Christians who lived in a world in which there was a wall at every turn. We recognize the walls that close them in and shut them out. They are the same kinds of walls that we see erected in so many places today. Walls between races amid a new wave of racial tension in our country. Walls dividing religious people one from another. Walls built to protect someone inside, all the while meant to keep someone else outside. Now, all of us know, of course, we need walls. Walls in our homes to protect us from the wind and the rain, partitions to separate spaces and improve organization and efficiency. We need walls for privacy. But we also understand something there is that doesn't love a wall. How walls, both literal and spiritual barriers, can lead to division, grief, and even violence. Every wall serves some purpose, but not every wall serves the purposes of God. In the first century, as the Easter gospel of Jesus' resurrection was spreading and taking hold in the hearts of believers, the early Christians had to contend with some mighty high walls. The walls that first confronted them were in the temple itself, the center of gravity for their worship. The temple was a series of walls. First, you entered the court of the Gentiles, where everyone was welcomed. Then you entered the court of the women, which only Jews could enter, both men and women. And then there was a wall beyond called the Court of Israel, into which only Jewish men could enter. Then the court of the priest, and only those descendants of Aaron, the first priest, could enter in. And that court had two rooms into which only the active priest on duty could step a little closer to the central room. Then there was the great curtain behind which stood the Holy of Holies, where resided the very presence of God. Only one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, did the high priest enter the Holy of Holies, covered with blood of the sin offering to protect him from the holiness of God. Remember how the Gospels tell us that when Jesus died on the cross, the great curtain in the temple was split, torn in two. Those walls between God and the rest of us came tumbling down. Still, huge barriers of faith and religious practice separated Judaism, emerging Christianity, and the pagan culture in which they both existed. Our scripture reading addresses two camps of the circumcised and the uncircumcised, which was about a whole lot more than a medical procedure. It was about early Jewish Christians wearing in their flesh a sign of the covenant long ago made with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They considered themselves children of the covenant, a chosen race, freed from exile, liberated from slavery in Egypt, and bound together by the Torah. Gentiles, on the other hand, came into the Christian faith as converts, having not been bound to the tradition of living in covenant relationship with God. The animosity between them was as fierce as we sometimes see today between religious factions in Iraq and Syria or in Israel and Palestine. The writer to the Ephesians understands these historic divisions and the animosity, but the letter appeals to a new hope for unity by using the language of resurrection. The Gentiles, the newcomers to the faith, were evidently beginning to erect their own walls. Remember, the writer to the Ephesians says to those early Gentile Christians, remember what your pre-church life was like. Remember how you were defined entirely by what you were not, by hammering home seven negatives. Gentiles, that is, not Jews, were uncircumcised, without Christ, aliens to the commonwealth of God, strangers to the covenants, having no hope, godless. Remember what that transition was like when you crossed the threshold into the church, the transition from exclusion to inclusion. After being an outsider, remember the surprise of being an insider to God and God's revelation in Christ. Remember this well, because the church cannot be comprehended by negatives, by what it is not, and neither can you. Ephesians wants them to know things have changed. Everything has changed in light of the resurrection. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall between us. No longer those separating walls, we are now built together, spiritually into the dwelling place of God. It is the mission of the church to practice this kind of resurrection hope and promise by flinging wide open our doors and welcoming anyone who would dare come in, and by working to tear down the walls of division that are prevalent in our community, in our country, and in the world. We are no longer alienated one from another, not based on race, not based on color, not based on class, not based on sexual orientation, not based on political persuasion, not based on how deep our roots in the faith are. In Christ, these old walls have come down, uniting us as one. When we remove all those negatives from our vocabulary about what church means, Ephesians fills the gap by replacing them with the word peace. Five distinct actions of Jesus add up to peace. Jesus brings us home. Jesus brings us together. Jesus breaks down hostility. Jesus recreates us as a unified humanity. Jesus reconciles all of us to God. Eugene Peterson writes, "Church is the place where men and women cannot be depersonalized into abstractions such as insider and outsider, in-group and out-group, friends and enemies. The evidence? Our worship, which brings us into participation with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is our peace." This past Monday night, our community forum speaker, Tim Wise, spoke passionately about our culture moving beyond racism. He challenged us to understand and to claim how the founding of this country led to systems and structures that privilege white people over other races. But it's not just his talk that I want to lift up in light of our Ephesians text this morning, so much as it is about what happened in our sanctuary on Monday night. The sanctuary filled up with the most diverse crowd of people I have ever seen in this place. Maybe half of those attending were African American. And there were so many young people. Evidently, a local high school teacher told her class they'd get extra credit if they came. And they came. You could see college students walking over, down the road from Haverford College, around the corner from Bryn Mawr College, black, white, Asian, American, international students, people walking in, and those who were wheelchair bound, young and old. The crowd on Monday night looked like the kingdom of God. It looked like a church that is practicing resurrection by living a faith that really believes that Christ is our peace. And the dividing wall has come tumbling down. Amen.